Psalm 107. We're going to read from verse 10 onwards. Psalm 107, beginning at verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labour. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression, and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word, and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and declare his works with rejoicing. May the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his word. Well, we come tonight to consider once again Psalm 107. And we're thinking about this psalm. It was difficult to think of an overall title, or even a title for each sermon, without making it sound as though we were just dealing with the problems of Christians. But it's a series, these 4 weeks, this is the third, where we're looking at the pictures that the writer, the psalmist, paints for us in this psalm, which we would call metaphors, extended metaphors. A metaphor is just a word or a phrase which is used to say something which is not literal, using a picture and just saying it as though it were a literal, as opposed to a simile where you use the word like. It's like this. Now, with a metaphor, you just come straight out with it and say it. An extended metaphor is like this psalm, where on four occasions, four pictures are drawn for us of situations which are not meant to be taken purely literally, but are metaphors. And this third metaphor presents us with thankfulness to God expressed by the redeemed. That's who he talks about here. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And it's a recovery and from healing and sickness. It's those who are afflicted and made ill and brought by that to see that they need God and cry out, and God helps them. But it's a picture of the sin-sick soul, of the soul of man which is ill or sick and needs the divine physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, for healing from our sin. But the words are found in verses 17 to 22, where we read that fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them, delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and declare his works with rejoicing. So in each of the four cases we have before us, what we have is undoubtedly a metaphor, but it could be literally true as well. The main purpose is to show that we all get into situations in our lives when we're like people who need rescuing. It's a picture common to Scripture, certainly common in the preaching of the gospel over the years, of somebody that needs rescuing from drowning or from crashing or from death, and it's a picture of how Christ will save us from our sins. And it's certainly what the psalmist is referring to here. We know it's chiefly figurative because the first one is about being lost in a wilderness. And you wouldn't describe a wilderness as the hand of the enemy. And the Lord, psalmist rather, in there, he talks about being redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them. They wandered in the wilderness. Well, the wilderness isn't an enemy, a person. It's a picture of the enemy of our souls and how we need to be rescued. Same with the second picture, which we looked at last week, which was a man in prison, and it turns out he's not only in prison, he's on death row under condemnation. And it's a picture of where the enemy of our souls holds us in darkness and heavy labour until we're brought out to face judgment. But they could be literal. And the sickness analogy in these verses is so vivid that you almost forget that it's a metaphor. So first of all, what is the literal experience? Probably there are more cases of someone literally being taken ill, suffering all the symptoms and crying to God for help, and being rescued or saved. And it's more likely than the people wandering in the wilderness, in loneliness, hunger and thirst, crying to God for help. It happens, but the sickness analogy is more often. Or the prison illustration. Let me remind you, if I know you were here for the last 2 weeks, but the psalmist describes in verses 4 to 7 a man who finds life is like a wilderness, a desert, and there they are wandering around, and they're lonely, they're homeless, they're hungry and thirsty, and then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. As I say, it doesn't happen too often, literally, but it is the spiritual experience of thousands. There are not many prisoners on death row who sit in darkness awaiting execution. You do hear some strange stories about death row in America, people who write to the prisoners there, but these prisoners are forced by the Lord, as it happens, into hard labour, and they cry to God for help and are saved. It's every Christian's testimony that God brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains and shackles in pieces. We think, yes, that's me. That's when I wasn't a Christian. And I was in shackles, I was in chains. Well, the sickness metaphor is just that. It's a metaphor. It represents a spiritual experience. You can, though slightly more realistically, imagine it happening literally than the wilderness or prison pictures. He describes some people in verse 17 as fools, who because of their transgression, that's another word for sin, and because of iniquities, that's yet another word for sin, different types of looking at ways of looking at sin, and they're afflicted. But not only do they lie there feeling sorry for themselves because they feel so ill, these people are very conscious that they brought this sickness upon themselves. Now that can happen literally, can't it? You find people who are seriously ill following a drug overdose may look back and they'll curse the day they were persuaded to go for it, try this fairly innocent drug, but then go on to something which is really habit forming because that initial one no longer satisfies. And you end up addicted to something more evil than you thought, and you're sick. Well, there are many people who've entered into a sexual experience, and it's as a result they've contracted something painful and debilitating. It's all my own fault, they confess to themselves. Well, we live in a day when the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah are viewed as being quite normal. Gross acts of what 50 years ago were considered acts of gross indecency. These acts were considered that way, but now they're engaged in, they're even encouraged, and it's something our children are taught are quite normal. You can make a choice between this type of life or that type of life. You all know what I mean. But statistics show that sickness of a really tragic type can result from the liberal choice, choosing the unnatural way. So sick people are called fools here. But it's not a scornful way. When the Bible calls somebody a fool, it's not scornful and mocking them, but it's sad. Oh, foolish. The way Jesus calls people fools. He's not ridiculing them. He's saying, oh, foolish people. Why will you not come and believe and trust? Sadly, it's because of their transgression and because of their iniquities that they are afflicted. Well, we all know it's horrible being really sick. Verse 18 describes the extreme case. Their soul abhors all manner of meat. You know, when you're so ill and somebody cooks a nice meal for you and you just can't even stand the thought of it, let alone the smell of it, and the thought of eating it is just, it's too much, because you just cannot bring yourself to eat because you feel that ill. And they draw near unto the gates of death. They don't eat, and the combination of the disease in the person and the fact that they're not eating weakens them, and they draw near to the gates of death. And then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. It's a wonderful picture that this psalmist paints for them. It's a serious state to be in when your appetite for food of any description is completely destroyed. And there are the doctors shaking their heads, writing them off. I've been quite cautious in the past, presumably because somebody warned me years ago about it, about describing sin as a sickness. Because most illnesses are not identifiable as being due to some fault of the sufferer, whereas sin is our fault. So sin isn't really a sickness that you just happen to catch. It's something you do, something you actually engage in deliberately. There are literal cases, though, where particular sin is the cause of physical illness. You can see that it could be the case, and it sometimes is, that God uses physical illness to alarm us and to bring us to our senses and seek Him for help. Sometimes it's why God sends a particular illness. Think of people that were challenged because they caught the COVID in the epidemic of a few years ago, and it was so serious and so many people were dying, and there were people that got COVID and were in hospital, and they were led to cry out to God for help because there seemed to be no help. So many people were dying of it. Why did they get it in the first place? Well, it wasn't their own fault, anything they did, but it was something that God used to cause them at least to think about eternity. Well, that's thinking about this, the literal, but what is the purpose in spiritual terms? Having just said that illnesses are not due to particular sins, the Bible does teach that all illness is due to sin. Not to your sin or my sin, the reason that we're ill, but it is sin that's in the world that causes illness. Or look at it the other way, if there was no sin, there would be no illness. It's only because of sin that God brought His curse upon the earth, and because man went his own way, that disease and sickness and illness came into the world. It's not attributable to one person because of their sin. In rare cases, that is the case, and I've mentioned one or two of them. But it was sin that brought sickness into the world. Pain came into the world because of sin. Death came into the world. We're all subject to its effects. So now we can look at the case of those not necessarily suffering physically or mentally, but men and women just like you, who are nevertheless afflicted by spiritual sickness, by sin. In verses 4 to 9, the writer was saying that being unconverted, realizing your need, is like a man who realizes life is like a wilderness where we wander in a lonely, hungry, thirsty state. And in verses 10 to 16, under conviction of your need of Christ, you realize you're like a man in prison, in shackles and chains, subject to hard labor, and you're on death row. As far as eternal judgment is concerned, well, now he's telling us that when you're brought to face up to the facts, you are in great need. You're like a man in bed, sick, unable to enjoy the food you once loved. And you feel and you know and you see the doctor shaking their heads, you're drawing nigh unto death. And you feel guilty, your affliction of soul and injured conscience. It's all of your own doing. And, well, you cry for help. And that's our third heading, the cry for help. Christ is actually the last place anybody ever turns to, the last person people think of to turn to. But when things are very extreme, what do people do? They cry out. Or they've got a Christian friend. They say, oh, can you pray for me? And you say, well, who do you want me to pray to? You told me you didn't believe in God, but you pray for them. The writer here is describing those situations where the Holy Spirit is at work in a person's heart, convicting them. And they're brought to a blessed place where they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. Jesus Christ always hears the cry of the guilty who know they are guilty. Not just guilty of some specific sin, but guilty of sin, of rebellion against heaven, of a refusal to acknowledge the right of the judge of all the earth, when he expects us to seek him and his royal pardon, and we will have to answer to him. Well, we're right in the metaphor. Sin has all but destroyed us, and in the sight of God we are condemned. This is us. This is man, whoever he may be, men or women, in the sick bed, waiting for, like the prisoner on death row, or the man starving in the wilderness. We're sitting there waiting to die until we cry out to the Lord and he helps us. He views us as being sick. Sin has destroyed us and we're condemned, but God doesn't take any pleasure in condemning us to hell. He views us as though we were sick and need spiritual healing and restoration. Well, we do. It says we're afflicted. Well, it means we're struck down by this sickness. Even if you didn't realize it, even if you didn't feel it, it would still be true. But afflicted suggests that you do feel it. You may not have been able to identify it or diagnose it, but God looks at us through the great MRI scan of his all-seeing eye, and he sees everything. We're afflicted. We do sense a need. Their soul abhors all manner of food. The person who God is making aware of their condition finds all the usual means of satisfaction totally unrewarding. You may literally go off your food, but you definitely can't eat in the spiritual sense. No amount of television or entertainment or company with friends hold any joy for you. People say, oh, sleep is a great healer. No, not if you can't get to sleep. Friends at other times, great distractions, but now you feel you're lost. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near to the gates of death. You even realize that your guilt in the sight of God is your death sentence. Oh, it's a great place to come to when you realize that. It's not pleasant. It's very painful. But just to realize you need God and you cry out to him, you'll be sincere and he will hear. This sickness is unto death. You're drawing near unto the gates of death. Now, the Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible teaches three chapters later in Romans, all have sinned. No, he says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. To become aware of your danger, to become aware of the grasp that is upon you, and for you to gain an understanding, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, is the beginning of spiritual life in your soul. So we have a great physician. Christ, the great physician. We read about it earlier on when the religious hypocrites couldn't accept that Jesus mixed with openly sinful members of society. And what did Jesus say to them? They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Once you accept and you realize that your guilt is like a sickness and you need to be healed, You must avoid the error of trying all the doctors in town. There was a woman who came to Christ after trying all the doctors recommended to her. Well, you wouldn't blame her. She tried them all, but she found no relief for her physical ailment, and she came to Jesus. You can't blame her, but you should know better. Not only have you tried all the pills to cure all ills, but you know people who Christ has healed. You know people, perhaps somebody that first suggested you listen to the gospel on the internet or suggested you come to this church. You know people who Christ has healed, who have found the relief of knowing their sins are all forgiven. You doubtless have experienced in life the doctor who prescribes over the phone. Don't we all get a little fed up with hearing a diagnosis over the phone when you can't get to see the doctor? And you accept without question his diagnosis, you follow his instruction, and that's if you come to the real doctor. But the doctor who prescribes over the phone, or perhaps you go to the doctor and the doctor sees you and he sees his cue and he can't wait to get rid of you. He just gives you the antibiotics almost as you walk through the door. But come to Christ. Submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his thorough examination. Accept without question his diagnosis. Follow his instruction. What is that instruction? Come to the cross. At the cross where you first see the light and the burden of your heart rolls away, it is there by faith you receive your sight. Come to the cross without delay. Come to the cross. See one dying there for you. His blood is your medicine. Accept him by faith. Jesus spoke to paralytics, people who just could not move. The one thing they could not do was move a muscle. And what did he tell them to do? Move. Arise. Get up and walk. And they could have turned round and said, well, that's ridiculous. It's the one thing I can't do. But with the command, he gave them faith. Accept Christ by faith. Get up and walk. Repent of your sin. Repent of your rebellion. Believe. Believe with all your heart. Trust the great divine physician. We read, he sent his word and he healed them. And he delivered them from their destructions. He sends his word. The promises of the Bible. Whosoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Then, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So, do that. Praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. This is the third of these great metaphors. Next week is my all-time favourite. So we'll deal with the remaining verses from verse 23 onwards, those that go down to the sea in ships, next Sunday. Well, let's do our closing hymn.